Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your co-hosts are Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor, and Pastor Charles Roberts.
By the time I was born, America had fought in three wars in the 20th century, World War I and World War II, and the Korean War. While still in school, Vietnam was the war that held everyone's attention. Since the beginning of the 21st century, America has been involved in wars in the Middle East, and as of today, America is at war with Iran. The book of James asks the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now, many will take this passage to refer to people having difficulty with each other. But is the source of the problem the same for nations? Back in the early 70s, a popular anti-war anthem written by John Lennon, one of the Beatles, was entitled Give Peace a Chance. Did those who sang this as expressing their philosophy have any idea as to how peace could be achieved? Some would argue that diplomacy is the answer. Charles, are there biblical principles of diplomacy?
Absolutely, there are. There are biblical principles for everything in life. And the biblical perspective and the principles derived from it on diplomacy, they're grounded in the belief that the law of God, the theonomy of God, is the only objective standard on which diplomacy can be conducted, and because it is the foundation for justice in all human affairs, whether it's one-on-one, within families, or within nations and groups of peoples, including what today we would call international relations. So diplomacy is not just a separate sphere of autonomous maneuvering by the secular state. It's subject to covenantal obligations that are revealed in Scripture, and until that perspective is brought forth and adhered to, it's nothing more than shadow boxing and dancing in the dark. By the way, I remember back in the days that you referred to, you asked us the John Lennon song, Give Peace a Chance, did they have any idea what the principles of peace are? I remember there were some erstwhile peaceniks who suggested that we put LSD in all the drinking water, and well, that would make everybody peaceful.
You know, that's interesting, because I was going to say, what are the alternatives? Given the culture of the day, checking out with drugs would be a way to not so much bring about peace, but you wouldn't know there was anything else going on because it didn't matter to you.
Right. And to our younger listeners, you can Google LSD and find out what that is.
Right. The interesting part in looking at this, as I was thinking about it, is that we have been, and I say we, anybody who's alive today, I don't think we have too many people who were born before the 1900s. Maybe there's some who are still hanging in there, but I don't know if they'd be listening to us right now. But we have been so propagandized as to think that our country, the U.S., is right in every conflict, in every disagreement. And then I got to thinking, well, maybe other nations look at it the same way. I mean, clearly, how people in Britain might learn about our War of Independence would have different shades of understanding and nuances than American school children would learn. So I used to think that diplomacy would be impossible with any nation that had a different religious worldview. So how can you have diplomacy with people who are Islamic? How could you do that? Because you don't share the same principles. Well, sadly, America today doesn't share all the biblical principles we're responsible to apply. So then it sounds like from what you said, if the Bible is not going to be the foundation, I like how you put it, it's dancing in the dark or shadow boxing.
Yes. I mean, you can go through the motions, and obviously diplomacy is conducted in various means. And we all know what's been in the headlines lately. And that goes around all the time, every 10, 15, 20 years. There's some ginned up conflict that's designed to satisfy the goals of any and everybody but the population of these United States. And they get around to some sort of diplomatic maneuvering. But the starting point of these endeavors and the things that generate the need for diplomacy are not based on biblical principles. Certainly, that doesn't mean that diplomacy is just a total waste of time. It may be helpful for, say, in the unlikely event you have some Islamic entity that is threatening to invade your state, and you can have some sort of discussion about, wait a minute, let's talk about this. Why are you wanting to do this? What's happened? There's nothing wrong with that, but I think the groundwork is different in a case like that. Assuming that the state I'm talking about is a Christian biblical state, you've got two entities that believe in the centrality of the authority of some idea of God. So there may be some groundwork there that could be tilled that might achieve something helpful. But the problem is that from the biblical standpoint, we don't compromise, at least not without expecting the judgment of God. And in the modern mind, diplomacy is all about compromise, or you give and you take. The whole idea that we see in terms of our elected officials who are sent to Washington, D.C., is that, well, they've got to go up there and learn how to form coalitions and how to appeal to work things out with the other side of the aisle. That's the kind of diplomacy. And generally, that means you can't hold to any solid, unbending principles. You've got to deny your principles in order to have effective diplomacy. The Lord God in Scripture does not allow for that. There's nothing wrong with knowing the details about how you can negotiate with people, but if it at the end of the day, if it means compromising what God has required of his people, then it's not to be done.
So I was looking at potential passages that would talk about diplomacy. Romans 12 encourages believers to live peaceably with all men whenever possible. It doesn't mean only those guys in your club, only those guys who think exactly like you. Matthew 18, again, we usually apply that to believers, but advises addressing offenses directly and privately to maintain harmony and resolve conflicts. Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, there's some harsh words that have come from American leaders in the recent weeks and months that are anything other than a soft answer. And so it makes me ask the question, are we on a fool's errand to think that the goal of national leaders in any country is actually peace, or do they actually benefit if there's war?
If we simply go by what we really know, and let me translate that, what you know above and beyond the network news headlines that basically are the mouthpieces for government agencies, when you really understand what's behind the scenes, you recognize, no, it's pretty much everybody trying to gain for themselves or for some corporate entity. The evidence that we have in various sources of historical research is that at least one of the prominent three-letter alphabet agencies was primarily formed to promote the agenda of big corporations, especially dealing with products like oil, for example, with the veneer that this is for America. But I think it was called the book that was very popular a few years ago. You can get it on Audible, called Confessions of an Economic Hitman. And this guy was the real deal. I mean, he worked for some of these agencies, and he describes the places he went around the world to basically sit down with government leaders from other nations and say, look, we need to work something out here. And he would work with them for a while. And if they weren't getting anywhere, then he would, play the personal version of the nuclear option. In other words, you might wind up dead if you don't go along with what we want you to do. That's the way these things work in reality. It doesn't matter what the big news conferences say. You've got to get behind the scenes if you're really going to figure out what's going on. And it's usually far from, well, not usually, it's almost always not being done from a biblical standpoint.
One of the things that really surprised me, especially in terms of if you, when we talked about this in a recent podcast about a just war biblically, that it would be a defensive war. And I thought it was rather revelatory that within the last, I don't know, 6 months, I don't exactly remember when, the name of the Department of Defense was changed to the Department of War. And so I see. So now the new thing is not to defend ourselves, which is a valid jurisdictional responsibility of civil government, defense and justice. And now we have a Department of War. And it's interesting because, as a result of that, as the name, one would have to think, is that the purpose? That we're looking for wars? Because why else would you have a department? If you've changed the orientation from defense and it now becomes war, what does that say?
Yeah, it says a lot, doesn't it? And that probably is at least one example of where government has told the truth about what it's trying to do. Usually they dress up these agencies and programs and language that sounds like one thing, but it actually is meant to accomplish another. For example, the Department of Homeland Security. No, it's really about surveillance and keeping everybody under the thumb, knowing everything that's happening, total information awareness. With the veneer that we're going to keep you safe. I told a friend of mine, and you and I were discussing, my wife and I are soon going on a vacation to the coast. And I just said, listen, when I get down there, I'll let you know if I see any Iranian military boats landing on the beach and hundreds of soldiers attacking the coast of South Carolina. That's the mentality that these people have who promote these things. And I mean, obviously, if something like that was happening, that would be valid grounds for war and self-defense. But as we discussed in that discussion you just referred to, just war is defensive war, and all the blather and propaganda that are marshaled in modern times, and I mean in the 20th and 21st centuries, to justify military exploits, those are not defensive wars. They're offensive wars to accomplish the goals of some other agenda that really is not in the interest of the people of these United States and clearly violates constitutional principles, as if anybody cares about that anymore.
So, in doing some research, I went to calcedon.edu and I found an article by Dr. Rush Dooney, which can be accessed by anybody if you go to the site. And it was entitled The Warfare State. Now, I'll read a quote from that and through the course of this discussion, a number of quotes. But one of the things that was really interesting that I heard one of my students say this week, as we're going through a particular section of one of his books. Now, Dr. Rush Dooney's been dead since 2001. And yet, people say when they read some of the things that he had to say, it was like he was watching the news or how relevant it was. And so, some people want to say, though, he had these special powers. Well, I guess the power of believing God and his word and then living your life in terms of what the word of God says will give you a lot of insight when you see what's not taking place that's in line with that. But this is how he summarizes this article. The warfare state sees progress through the destruction of its enemies or their subjection to the state. It sees conflict as the essence of progress. The biblical perspective is radically different. There is no progress unless there is, first of all, regeneration, a change of heart, life, and nature through Jesus Christ, and then obedience to his law word. Men may hope for peace through other means, but they will instead feed the forces of war.
Something else that he said that I think is sort of a foundational pre-statement to what you read in the Institutes of Biblical Law, he wrote this: the state is not a law unto itself, it is under God and his law. And to assume that the state can be independent of God's law is to assume that the state is God. That's the problem that we have. When we change the name to the Department of War, what's behind that? Or even if you left it as the Department of Defense, by what standard are you judging what is defensive? By what standard do you think that you can attack and engage in warfare with another person individually or with another nation? Once you go down that path, well, what is the foundation of diplomacy? If you've got a need for diplomacy, assuming you're talking about something dealing with conflict, then you've got at least two people involved, maybe more, in the conflict, and the conflict has arisen for some specific reason. And generally, somebody is at fault. Maybe some more at fault than others, but this is where the other biblical principles come in about faithfulness and strident fidelity to what God requires in terms of admission of guilt, admission of wrongdoing, forgiveness, desire to work things out. Now, you pointed out early on about when you're dealing with people from very different philosophical and worldview perspectives, that's where can get challenging. But I mean, in reality, on the levels that we're talking about, everyone's operating from the same religion. It's called humanism. And so perhaps in that sense, it's a very different ball game. But that doesn't mean that the biblical principles don't apply and that we don't continue to work for genuine reconstruction in this culture and society so that maybe God in His mercy would be kind to us and cause a generation of people to come forth who understand what diplomacy really is and what warfare is really all about and how people ought to conduct themselves, whether it's on an international level or a one-on-one level.
In that same article, he was quoting someone, I forget the name of the person, but he said that this person had established that war is the continuation and extension of diplomacy into military action. That because the state is continually seeking the advantage by one means or another, diplomacy and war end up being alike instruments to a continuing evil. So it used to be follow the money. Because I can't imagine that most people of different cultures really want to see their families die. But we have been given caricatures of the people who are our enemies. And so then, because they're so terrible, if we believe what we've been told about them, then the most important thing to do, you could even try to prevent a war as a means of defending yourself so that you're kind of defending yourself in advance. But all this must make the faithful Christian, if he thinks that what applies to people doesn't apply to nations, the Bible, especially out of Jesus's words, gives a lot of information on how we're to treat our enemies, how we are to relate to our enemies. And that doesn't mean surrender, give up, be a pacifist, but there are ways in which we deal with enemies, whether on a personal level or then extended to a national level. That has as its goal, or should have as its goal, that these people turn from their rebellion against God, repent, and then we would have peace, as opposed to making the Bible and biblical worldview synonymous with America, which, if you take a look at America even domestically, you'd be hard pressed to say that God's law word is what governs.
Yes, and I often have a great deal of, oh, I don't know the right term, timidity, concern, dread when summer rolls around and we're eventually going to get to the July 4th holiday. A lot of churches are still singing God Bless America, My Country. Well, nobody says My Country right or wrong anymore, but that's from our bygone era, but there are people who still think that way on some level. But part of the problem is that on the popular level, there's still a lot of national patriotism. But what the people who would consider themselves America first have perhaps not been fully aware of. And I'm going to quote Rushdoony again here. This is from, well, it used to be a big, thick volume called The Roots of Reconstruction. I think that's the one that got divided up into three separate volumes, didn't it? I think.
That's right.
In that book, he says the goal of the state in modern humanism is a one world order, a new Tower of Babel. God's goal is the family of nations, each under him. So I think this is something that's been lurking in the background of some of these discussions is the fact that although there appears to be conflict between nations, every step of the way where these things have happened, in many cases, those conflicts have been fomented intentionally to move the men on the chessboard a little bit further down the path toward a one world globalist, quote, paradise. But God's word describes and requires, I believe, states, different nations, separate nations, and doesn't mean they can't engage in diplomatic relations like we've been talking about, trade with each other and all that sort of business. But the idea of a unified one world government under a supranational power like the United Nations or something like that is contrary to what God's word requires. And I think this is both a printed essay and an audio lecture that Dr. Rushdoony gave some years ago called The United Nations, A Religious Dream. And that's exactly what all this amounts to, is that this is the attempt to legislate a particular religious perspective, humanism, or its cognate word, globalism, to the detriment of the biblical view, which is the delineation of separate states, all of whom are accountable to the law of God.
And so there's a basic fear that continues to be perpetrated. I know I have lived through that different stages of my life, is that if we don't do something, the bad guys, whoever you're defining them, are going to blow us all up. We're all going to be blown to smithereens. And what's interesting is I don't believe you can actually adhere to that if you believe the Bible. The Bible talks about the victory that was achieved through Christ's resurrection after his crucifixion, paying for the penalty for sin of his people. And yet, a lot of people are drawn into, yeah, well, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. The people, the bad guys are out there. And in this essay, The Warfare State, Rushdoony points out that warfare gained prestige when Darwin set forth his theory of evolution, that the survival of the fittest, the struggle for survival. And so people started having an us versus them mentality. And even though foreign wars are things that we tend to talk about in war, what about the fact that government wars against its own citizens by establishing conflicts of interest between this group and that group, or even with the taxation, which more than likely isn't actually needed if you're going to play the game of just printing money anyway, that the result of conflicts around the world don't result usually in greater freedom for the citizens of the country. It's less freedom. And so by bringing people into this idea of we must fight, this is our obligation, and people saying, oh no, but we asked for no wars, did people even understand how the person they voted for was going to produce a no-war situation?
Yeah, and especially given the background and the circumstances in which that project would be accomplished, when we know now, in the cases I think that we're talking about, that there were moneyed powers that early on said, I'm going to give you this much $1 million, but let me tell you what you're going to do for me. And I mean, that's the reality of politics and government that is humanistic and based on unbiblical principles. But from the standpoint of God's word, the basis of any diplomacy, again, it comes back to God's law. And so any kind of diplomatic conflict arises when you have irreconcilable legal standards. And we can see this operating in almost every situation where we find ourselves today. But true biblical diplomacy posits that true peace can only be achieved when nations are operating according to the objective, unchanging laws of God, rather than the unstable and shifting idea of human rights as the framework. And in his commentary on Exodus, Dr. Rushdoony really addresses this point about diplomacy straight on. He said this: the law of God is the only sufficient basis for any order, domestic or international. Without it, politics becomes a struggle for power, and diplomacy becomes the art of lying. No truer words were spoken. That describes everything to a T today, doesn't it?
So you think about it, were Aaron and Moses involved in diplomacy with regards to Pharaoh in Egypt? Well, yeah, they came and said, these are what our God requires. And there were consequences on Egypt for failing to adhere to what God said. So rather than have this view, well, we can't get along with these people because we're all starting from a different starting point, I think that quote in James most definitely applies to nations and says, okay, if we as a nation adhere to God's standards, if we require that people do not come up with their own sanctions or solutions for things that God prohibits, then should we need to go to war with some entity that is not willing to, you know, see reason on a biblical level, then we can count on God protecting us and defending us. But when a nation such as the U.S. today has laws that legalize and do not punish those things which God classifies as abominations, I don't know how anybody can even pretend to think that God will bless America. Why? Just because he should? Doesn't it matter the fruits of America?
Absolutely it does. And I still hear people saying, well, for all America's faults, we're the freest nation on earth. I don't know how anyone who has both eyes open can say that anymore. Sadly, I wish it was true. At one time, I guess it was. But from the things that we know now, but this is simply not the case. It may be more free in some sense, but that whole idea of what freedom is, it's been corrupted. And you know, you referred there to the diplomacy of Moses and Aaron speaking to Pharaoh. That was an effort to say, we worship the true God, and we're simply asking that you give us permission to go out, a ways from here, and we will worship our God. And that was a threat to Pharaoh. That was a threat to the man who represented the sovereign state. In him was everything embodied for the state of Egypt, the Egyptian system. And he was God on earth to the Egyptians. So there's no way he could allow this without compromising his own theocratic and theonomic ideas. And this is a thing that people today have not had a full understanding about. What diplomacy is supposed to be is something that serves the kingdom. And so the diplomacy that we think of and see in the news today, it's trying to preserve the interests of certain elites or those who want to promote a globalist order or some other type of agenda. The diplomacy that's enjoined upon us by God's law word, it sees this interaction between nations as a means to foster an environment where the gospel and the law word of God can flourish. So again, if these things are not at the forefront of diplomatic efforts, and we've been saying here for the past 30, 45 minutes, at this point they aren't, then something has got to be done to change, to put those who consider themselves God's people or a quote Christian nation back on the right path. What we want is an application of the principle that nations are meant to be discipled, not merely managed. And that's the grandiose view of Zbigniew Brzezinski, the globalist thing he founded, the Trilateral Commission, Elite Management for World Government. That was the name of a book that was written promoting the ideals of the Trilateral Commission, Globalist Management of the Earth. The other spinoffs and copycat groups that have similar globalist idea, World Economic Forum, whatever the modern version of it is.
One of the interesting things is we never get to hear the meetings between nations in negotiations. Right. Somehow or other, the common people just don't need to be party to that. All we need to do is vote for the guy who says he's going to do whatever we think he's going to do. But politics has become pretty much an activity of promises and then unfulfilled promises. And the reason being is anytime the state moves out of its God-given jurisdiction, it's going to fail. It may not fail right away. But when you take a look at the warfare between management and labor, and this group goes out on strike, and that group isn't going to meet their demands, and then the government intervenes so that we can have a resolution, how much of the conflict is generated by that same motivation that elites will tell the people how they should live? And we've talked about this in the past, the whole idea when the Roman Empire was basically trying to appease the people from noticing that it was falling apart. They had the bread and circuses, they had the entertainment, and I dare say more people know who won the Masters or who won the World Series or which teams are playing on a Sunday or whatever than they know about what's happening with those people that they vote for. And we're coming up into an election season, and yeah, everybody's promising we shouldn't have this. No plan, no consequence if the person does not fulfill the promise. If I go and buy a car and I go ahead and get a loan, I'm expected to make those payments in a timely basis. But when a politician running for an office promises things that he does not deliver, there's no consequence except, well, we'll vote him out next time. except he might have enough outside financial support that it won't matter who votes for him.
I was listening to a local afternoon radio talk show, and it was discussion of some of the current issues in South Carolina state politics. This woman called in and said, you know, and I wasn't even familiar with the person she was talking about, but she said, I remember when, and I honestly don't even remember his name. I remember when so-and-so had declared to run for this local state office, and he went around neighborhoods, and he just a wonderful guy, took his wife and family with him, and I voted for him, and he was a fine man, you know, godly man. And he's been in office now 5 or 6, 7, 10 years. I forgot what it is. I will never vote for him again, she says, because he's done just the opposite of what he promised to do. Maybe he was sort of walking the straight path for the first year after his election. But the corrupt system finds a way to corrupt the corruptible. And, you know, this has been a problem, of course, with human failing and human governments for since the beginning, that there have been human governments. But that doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean that we should sit by and forget about our command by the Lord to disciple the nations, to make the nations his disciples. And that means when something like diplomacy comes up, if there is a need for it, then we already have the standard by which these things are to be done. I will mention one other thing because I think it's pertinent to the kind of unbiblical and dishonest sorts of things that we see. And you know, I guess in modern American politics and government, it's expected to have dishonesty and deception and underhandedness. That's just the way things get done, is the popular mentality, especially in the halls of government. But we've got another big hot-button race that's going on here, and this involves a well-known senator from this state and a man who is a very godly, biblical man who is running against him. And there are several people who are vying for this important senatorial seat. And one of them dropped out of the race and endorsed the Bible-based fellow. And as soon as that happened, the current senator who's in danger of getting his seat taken away from him to someone who is more deserving of it, they immediately released a story about how this particular candidate had been convicted of cocaine possession 25 years ago. And the remarkable thing is that it's not untrue. It is true. But this candidate himself, of whom that story was meant to torpedo his campaign, every campaign stop that he's made, he's mentioned that happened to him 25 years ago. So they weren't saying anything. That the whole thing was designed to be an underhanded slap at this man and try to further erode his support. It didn't work and won't work. But these are the kind of principles on which people operate in government and politics. And although people start out with great intentions, unfortunately, we've seen time and time again, because the entire system is corrupt, it's not being operated according to biblical principles. It's just simply easy for people to get sucked into the swamp that is Washington, D.C., or your local state government.
Rush Duty says in this article, the more power and money a state gains, the less effectively it functions, because it feeds on power and money not to function in terms of a productive end, but to enhance its power and wealth. Power and money give muscles to men, businesses, and organizations, but they feed a cancer in the state. And I think a lot of people, whether or not they start off as statesmen with good intentions, either come to the conclusion they can't be effective in the midst of such a cesspool, or they succumb to it and they decide, well, you know, just a little bit and I can go along with this and not that. That's certainly not the story of ancient Israel in terms of God said, well, I understand, you know, you are a whole lot better than the Philistines, so we won't judge your sin. No, that's not how it turned out. It was that Israel was held accountable for its failure to live by the covenant. And we've gotten this idea, I know where a lot of it comes from, bad theology that basically tries to maneuver people into thinking that the Bible says things that it doesn't say.
And in terms of the biblical understanding of diplomacy, when it's all said and done, what it is the applying of God's law regarding charity and justice in the international level. And it is a recognition that nations are accountable to the same moral law as individuals. This is a crazy idea. It's a satanic notion that somehow, if it's wrong for me and you to engage in something that's illegal, and you are more, guilty than I, either way. But when that's applied on an international scale, everything changes, and nations can get away with things that individuals are not allowed to, or in the process of, gaining the upper hand in some diplomatic effort. But no, the purpose of a nation is to serve the Lord. Every nation. And insofar as that there are those that don't or won't, well, the Lord will deal with them, but that doesn't mean that those people involved in nations and states and even just a village where God's law word is the standard, they remain committed to that standard and expect and see God's blessing when they do. So when a nation uses diplomacy to integrate itself with the enemies of Christ, and that's most often what we see going on, well, it's not engaging in a biblical understanding of politics, or bigger words, statecraft. What it's doing is committing spiritual adultery.
And the state maintains a double standard of morality, one for itself and another for the people. Another quote from this essay, I think, is really most important for those who have ears to hear what our role is as God's people on earth. Rajini says, "A deepening disillusionment with the state is ahead of us, and a growing decline in its authority. However, because the warfare state rests firmly on the foundation of the warfaring man, disillusionment will not change the world. As long as men believe, after Darwin and Marx, in a warfare world as the way for progress, they will create and perpetuate a warfare state." A man spent some time recently telling me how bad socialism, controls, and statism generally are. Then he concluded his random remarks by saying, "Well, it's a dog-eat-dog world." His perspective ensures precisely the kind of world he has. It is not a dog-eat-dog world, it is God's world, and his law prevails. All who violate it will sooner or later suffer the consequences. Those who insist that it is a dog-eat-dog world are debasing life, the world, and themselves, and they are the losers. To live on the foundation that this is God's world may not give us as many bones as this man has, but instead of a dog's life, we live a rich life under God. So we can't just say, "Well, that's the way it is. It is what it is," and decide that what we're going to do is just wait until we die or rescued. We will be like those servants who did not make use of the things that their Lord gave them and will be judged harshly for it. And I, for one, want to be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not, "Okay, so you hung out and you didn't do much." I don't think that's what God's word requires. I think we're to be faithful in our spheres of influence, but not compromise and say, "Well, we all just have to get along." No, we have to say, "Thus saith the Lord."
And I think that we should also include in that way of thinking that when we are the recipients of the Lord's approval and blessing, he makes even our enemies be at peace with us. And that is a blessing that comes from us individually, as families, as communities, and yes, as a state, being obedient to the law, word of God, and really understanding the reality of those who deny that word, who operate according to satanic humanistic principles, what their goals are that are very different, and how they operate. Now, I want to conclude with one last illustration about how, if people really understand where we're coming from in terms of how we are to think about diplomacy and the current state of international conflict, and we could be talking about the Vietnam era or the current era, is the recognition that if you are dealing with a state, a nation state that is operating from unbiblical principles, then you have every reason to doubt and question just about anything they tell you when it comes to these types of matters. We began this discussion referring to the mid-20th century and the Vietnam conflict. Prior to that, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I'm bringing this up because it's a good example of what, at least what I'm trying to get across. I remember very vividly, people were scared to death that the Soviet Union was going to be launching missiles into the United States from Cuba, just 70 miles from the coast of Florida. The word was they had parked all these missiles there and this sort of thing. I would encourage our listeners to get hold of the book, JFK and the Unthinkable, because it goes into a lot of detail with recently discovered or uncovered facts and information that the Soviet Union was nothing like the big boogeyman that they were being made out to be, because they simply didn't have the wherewithal to do half the things that it was said that they were supposed to be able to do, including launch a bunch of missiles into the United States from Cuba. But the people who wanted to have a war and destroy the Soviet Union, it was in their interest to promote such an idea. So if you're operating from the level of deception to achieve some higher goal, you're violating God's principles of honesty and integrity and covenantal faithfulness between individuals, then there's every reason to be very suspicious and questioning anything that you're fed about what you see in the current news media.
And that holds true for those nations that are called our allies and those nations that are called our enemies. In other words, by what standard? Is it because we give one group a lot of money and we don't give the other group a lot of money? I think it goes back to in Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, 6. But this doesn't mean surrender. It means that we're to look at things in terms of what does his law word say? But his peace is more than no warfare. It becomes a way of life and a relationship to him. So progress is not going to come about through the survival of the fittest, but by means of obedience to God and his word and applying it. Now, that may sound like what we say over and over again every single time we have a discussion, but it's true. Unless God builds the house, anybody who's trying to build it is going to build in vain. And so, rather than blame the politicians or blame the people in other nations who are set up to be the people that we're supposed to fear and hate, if we as individuals change, if the people change, then the leaders will change because ungodly leaders will not be tolerated. So it's going to be a process, but unless people get it, then all they can do is, like that man Rushdoony referenced, throw their hands up and go, that's just the way it is. The question is that what the Great Commission is supposed to produce? And I would say, and I know you would too, that no, what God wanted was worldwide obedience to him without people giving up ethnic distinctions or national distinctions because he created men different and he is the God of nations. So we don't want to get rid of nations, and that whole one world thing is exactly in opposition to God's plan.
Indeed, it is. And Dr. Rustuni pointed that out time and again, and we've made some references to that. So, in wrapping up this discussion, I hope that our listeners have made note of the references that we've made to a number of Dr. Rustuni's works where they can go and do research. Of course, the Chalcedon.edu website is one of the better places because you can simply go to the resources page and type in and pull up not only the written resources, but also the spoken word resources. And I hope that we've given our listeners something to think about as events continue to unfold across the screens of our TVs and the machinations and the doings of men in higher positions of government authority.
And if you're tempted to blame someone else, the first place you should go is to the mirror and determine, are you being faithful with what God has given you?
Amen to that.
Out of the question podcast at gmail.com is how you reach us. Thanks for joining us, and we look forward to you joining us next time.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit chalcedon.edu.